I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Charles Spurgeon was a famous preacher in London during the 19th century, or the 1800s, and he and Joseph Parker both had churches in that city at the same time. On one occasion, Parker commented on the poor condition of the children who were being admitted to Spurgeon's orphanage. But someone mistakenly told Spurgeon that Parker had criticized the orphanage itself. And so the next week, in his pulpit, Spurgeon blasted Parker. And the attack made the newspapers. It became the talk of the town. People flocked to Parker's church on the next Sunday because they wanted to hear his rebuttal. He said, "I understand Dr. Spurgeon is not in his pulpit today, and this is the Sunday they use to take an offering for the orphanage. I suggest we take a love offering here instead." The crowd was delighted. In fact, the ushers had to empty the collection plates 3 times. Later that week, there was a knock at Parker's study, and it was Spurgeon. He said, "You know, Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You have given me not what I deserved, but you have given me what I needed." Hello, friend, and welcome to this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. You know, God has given to you and me what Joseph Parker gave to Charles Spurgeon, and that's grace. But God's grace is so much larger than what we can show to each other because we human beings are all sinners. But God is absolutely holy and without sin, and that makes His grace toward us all the more amazing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already
shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise
than
when we first begun.
Heavenly Father, our hearts overflow with gratefulness to you for your great grace. My friend and I join together to study your word because your grace is upon us. Now, Father, as we look into your word and meditate on this amazing grace given to us through Jesus Christ, help us to understand the effects of your grace more fully in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, as part of my high school experience, I had a chemistry class. And one of the few things I remember from that class was that there are certain elements that when you mix them together, they just sit there. There's no reaction and there's no change. But if you introduce the proper catalyst, it reacts with those elements to create an entirely new substance. And so a catalyst is an agent of change. People can be a catalyst too. They can be an agent of change. And that can happen in the workplace or a church congregation or a family or wherever groups of people come together. People may agree that change is needed, but usually it takes one or more persons who go beyond the talking about it and take steps to introduce change. And they become the catalyst that triggers the action and sometimes the reaction. In the human experience, God's grace is the catalyst for change. To continue the analogy, God and man are two separate elements. God is absolutely holy. He is above sin. Man is corrupt. They are totally opposite of each other. And in order for these elements to be brought together, there needed to be a catalyst, an agent of change. That catalyst was God's grace embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to look at today on The Voice of Hope. God's amazing grace. So I invite you to listen carefully as I read today's text, Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Now, let's observe together three actions of God's amazing grace that we find in this text. The first action is God's grace discovered us in hopelessness. I want you to notice something right here at the beginning. In several Bible versions, you'll notice that in verse 1, the words, "hath he quickened," or "made alive," are italicized. Italics indicate that these words weren't in the original texts that were used for our translations. The translators added these words because they thought it would help us to better understand the text. So if you leave out those words, then verses 1 through 3 are completely negative. They accurately outline the condition of our lostness, and they also magnify the contrast that comes later with the first two words of verse 4. Paul says, "We were dead in trespasses and sins." The word dead, or nekros, means a corpse. Now, what hope is there for change in a corpse? You and I know it only goes from bad to worse. Paul said, "We were dead in trespasses and sins, and furthermore, we walked according to the course of this world." This is a continuing action of following the world's system, the world's way of doing things, And who's in control of the world system? It's Satan. He's identified here as the prince of the power of the air. He is first in rank or ability, and he has been given control over the demonic spiritual realm. He and his demons inhabit the atmosphere. And then he's further identified as the spirit or breath, or the enabling influence, we might say, that is presently energizing everyone who walks in unbelief. According to the idea expressed here, these unbelievers are unpersuadable, that is, they refuse to acknowledge the truth. And then Paul says, we were all, and that includes you, and it includes me, we were all in this condition. We lived according to the appetites of our flesh, fulfilling our sensual desires that are rooted in the passions of our sinful nature. So we were by nature destined for eternal punishment, just like everyone else. And herein lies the problem. None of us, in fact, no created beings, can by their own strength change their nature. And that leaves us in a hopeless condition. There must be an outside influence, a catalyst, if you will, to bring about even the hope of change. And that catalyst is God's grace, as I said, in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may be wondering, why do we even need to talk about our hopelessness? I believe the degree to which we recognize and accept our hopelessness has a definite correlation to how much we value God's grace. What did Jesus say to Simon in Luke chapter 7 and verse 47? The one who is forgiven little, the same loves little. And the implication is that the one who is forgiven much loves much. If we're not amazed by the grace of God, it may be an indication that we don't really understand how hopeless we are outside of Christ. And then in addition, those of us who have been raised in Christian homes and families sometimes have difficulty in realizing the depravity of our own hearts. By God's grace, we must help ourselves and our children to understand that we were just as hopelessly lost as the prostitute on the corner or the drunk who's lying in the gutter. True conversion takes place not so much when we realize that we need forgiveness from our sins, plural, but when we realize that we cannot not sin. When we realize sin is the controlling influence in our lives and we can't break its power by ourselves, and it is at that point that God's grace finds us. So the first action of God's amazing grace is to discover us in hopelessness. The second action is God's grace destined us for faultlessness. Right here, we notice two little words that make a world of difference. But God. Hallelujah. A dramatic change is signaled by those two words. God, who abounds in compassion and who overflows with affection, bestowed his love on you and me. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And that means that no one is beyond the reach of grace. Here is the divine catalyst. When we were living corpses, he quickened us. He reanimated us. He made us alive through Christ. How? By grace. And what is grace? Dr. Spyros Zodiates writes this, "Grace is the absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the benevolence and the bounty of the giver." I like that. And what is the result of this grace? Verse 6 tells us that God has roused us from death and made us sit together with Christ in the heavenly realms. Think of it. We who were hopelessly lost can now sit together with our Heavenly Father. We can have intimate fellowship with Him. That, brothers and sisters, is God's amazing grace. And I don't know about you, but somehow I need to learn how to revel more deeply in that privilege. And you know that grace is functioning right now in our lives. If we're followers of Christ, it's functioning right now. For a benediction, we sometimes use the words of the Apostle Jude. They go like this, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. God's grace, demonstrated in Christ, is the only thing that makes us faultless and acceptable in his sight. When I accept the death of Christ as the only acceptable payment for my sin, then the righteousness of Christ is imparted to me, and Christ presents me faultless before his Father. In Christ, you and I are perfectly righteous. And you know, this grace is not just for our earthly lifetime. It's given for the future, so that in the eons to come, God might demonstrate the surpassing riches of his loving kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. It will take God the endless ages of eternity to demonstrate to us the extent of his grace. You know, I can't imagine anything like that. Everything I'm acquainted with has limits, a beginning and an end. But the songwriter, Annie Johnson, put it this way: his love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. The second action of God's amazing grace is that we are destined for faultlessness. And then the final action that I see here is God's grace designed us for faithfulness. Here Paul says we have been delivered by grace through faith. Faith is the channel of relying on Christ for our salvation, and grace is the power that enables it. So we are saved by grace, an act of God, through our faith that is enabled by God. You see, that removes from the realm of human possibility any attempt to make ourselves acceptable in God's sight. According to the construction of the original words in this sentence, verse 8, the gift of God that's referred to here is salvation, not faith or grace, although they too are gifts. Salvation is the gift, or literally the sacrifice of God. It is not possible to obtain it by any human effort. If we could get salvation by our own efforts, then we'd have a reason to boast of our success. Now, all of that is true, but it raises the question, why did God choose to bestow his grace on you and me? And verse 10 provides the answer. We are his workmanship, his carefully crafted product, fabricated in Christ for the good deeds he has prepared for us in advance, living them out each day through his strength. Let's look at this verse a bit more closely. First, our creation, or our human existence, comes about through the grace of God. And then our salvation is, in addition, a product of God's grace. The word workmanship speaks of a fabric with its design, how the individual threads are woven together in such a way as to make the cloth. And the cloth isn't simply woven to be cloth, but it's woven to perform a specific function. You know, God hasn't bestowed his grace on us simply so we can have it, but he has a specific purpose in mind for each of us, and that purpose is the good that he wants to perform through us. The Apostle Peter reminds us we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a unique people. Why? That you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, these good deeds that Peter talked about do not earn salvation, but they are a demonstration of a genuine conversion. I like what Adam Clark says about this verse, and I quote, "For being saved from sin, we are made partakers of the Spirit of holiness, and it is natural to that Spirit to lead to the practice of holiness." Now listen, "And he who is not holy in his life is not saved by the grace of Christ." The before ordaining, or rather preparing, must refer to the time when God began the new creation in their hearts. For from the first inspiration of God upon the soul, it begins to love holiness. And obedience to the will of God is the very element in which a holy or regenerated soul lives. And that's the end of the quote. And so I ask you today, is God's grace amazing to you? Do you realize just how hopeless you are without him? Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." You see, we really have nothing to offer God to make us acceptable to him. Has God's grace made a difference to you personally? Do you understand that as a believer, you are perfect and holy in God's sight based on the righteousness of Jesus? And are you anticipating learning of his grace during the unending ages of eternity? And finally, do you know why you're here? Is God's amazing grace being worked out in your life? Do you understand that holy living is a necessary expression of his grace working in you? Are you cooperating with him as he daily weaves his pattern into the fabric of your life for his glory? Are you walking daily in the reality of God's amazing grace? Heavenly Father, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus, the one who has washed us from our sins with his own blood. How we praise and thank you for that cleansing stream that flows from Calvary. Father, we stand in awe of your marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. We rejoice that this grace is available to all people, every man, woman, boy, and girl who comes in faith to the foot of the cross for cleansing from sin. And we thank you today for those who are finding that forgiveness. Father, if my friend who is listening has never entered into this marvelous grace that you've provided, let today be the day for them. I ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
The Savior has come in his mighty power and spoken peace to my soul. And all of my life from that very hour I yield it to his control. I yield it to his control. Oh, it is wonderful, it is marvelous and wonderful. But Jesus has come for the soul of all the heart has never been told. Oh, never been told. It is wonderful,
it is wonderful,
it is marvelous and wonderful.
My friend, has the Savior spoken peace to your soul? Have you accepted the wonderful grace he's offered to you? And if not, then why not? Remember, the wages of sin is death, and that's what you and I deserve. That's what we've earned. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God's grace is a gift. We can't earn it. All we can do is receive it. And God wants every person on the face of the earth to experience His grace. Now, if you're listening today and you've accepted God's grace, then I rejoice with you. But perhaps you're listening and you're thinking, you know, I'm not sure whether I've ever really accepted God's offer of grace through Jesus Christ. If that's true, then I urge you to accept His grace today. And if you're accepting His grace and salvation, please let us know. We'd love to pray for you and encourage you as you begin your journey with Jesus. There are several ways you can contact us. You can use our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org, or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. And our mailing address is The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. When you contact us, you can request a copy of the teaching you heard today, God's Amazing Grace, either in print or on an audio CD. To review today's teaching or listen to previous programs, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen when it's convenient for you. Once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Share your testimony with us and ask for a copy of this teaching, God's Amazing Grace. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope, and until we meet again,
dear Spirit, lead me to the Savior's side, where my poor soul I may in safety hide from wrath divine now hanging over me, and shall until by faith the Lord I see. Dear Spirit, lead me to His side, where my poor soul I may in safety hide. I place my hand in Thine, oh, take this soul of mine. Please.